All right. I think Jesus would be very pleased with you this morning. I think you've welcomed each other in a way that has made him very happy this morning. As you are sitting back down, if you could turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you can find there are some Bibles. Some of the chairs in front of you have Bibles on them. If you don't own your own Bible, please, please, please take one of those Bibles as our gift to you this morning. We want you to have a copy of the best book in the world, God's Holy Scripture. Turn there to Exodus chapter 20. I think it's about page 64, 65 in that Bible. We'll be in verses 8 to 11 in just a moment. I want you to imagine coming home and maybe on your desk or on your kitchen table, you find an ornate, intricate box, something like this, like I got from some dear friends in Afghanistan. You find that on the table and so you're intrigued by this box and you figure out how to open it up. And as you open it up, oh, there's like this really beautiful red velvet. And inside, you're not sure, but it looks like probably about 52 large white pills. And then on the upper part of the box is you see in this really ornate, beautiful script, this description of the pills. And it tells you that these pills will provide cognitive and mental benefits like enhanced creativity and problem solving, improved focus and decision making. They'll give you a happy mood. Some spouses are going, it'll reduce your anxiety and worry. That these pills will give you productivity and performance benefits like increased efficiency, boosting your overall productivity, restoring your energy so that you can give out sustained effort. Not only that, these pills will give physical and health benefits like increased muscle repair and growth, making you less prone to injury. It'll support hormonal balances that will lead to healthy sleep and better moods and overall well-being. And extremely skeptical of all of these claims. You know, you're thinking it's like, gosh, it sounds like one of those essential oils, people. Just lost some folks there. Get your voodoo magic away from me. You notice a QR code in the lower right-hand corner of the box. And so you pull out your phone and you wave it in front of that QR code and you're transported to a site that actually shows you all of the studies by respected agencies and medical schools that back up all of the claims that you've just read about these pills. It appears it's not voodoo magic. It's real. And it's yours. All of those benefits. If you take one pill one day every week. So the question is, would you take the pill? Another question, how much would you pay for a pill that would do all that? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. For Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. And then he, Yahweh, God, rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day, and he declared it holy. Let's pray. Father God, Yahweh, we have trouble. I think most of us would admit we have trouble with this gift, which is also a command. So break through all the obstacles and transform us in how we think about this today. Do it by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So maybe you think me a little cheeky with my pill story, but I just want to say to you, not so fast, because all the benefits of those pills that I just listed are actually the benefits cited for taking off 1 day and seven from a regular routine of work and labor. And it's not just backed up by research, but via Exodus and the 10, this is backed up by the command and gift of Yahweh, which kind of makes sense, right? Because he created you, so it makes sense that he would know what's best for you. And so all of that, everything that I just listed, could be yours if you take the pill of 1 day off in seven. And the question is, will you take the day? Will you? To answer that question, we should first define exactly what you're taking, what the day is. Remember the Sabbath day. So the first thing Yahweh is instructing us to do is to remember Sabbath. And remembering means looking back on something, right? That's what remembering is. I look back on something. In this case, I'm looking back on a day. And the question is, where are we looking back to? Where? All right, so did y'all get one of these when you came in? Okay, pull that out right now. Put it on your lap. It's by a very, very famous artist. You'll want to keep this. This will probably be worth money someday when he dies. I want to take you through the See, this is what I do when I'm preparing sermons. I doodle because creating pictures usually helps me understand the text and see connections a little bit better. So this is Sabbath through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. So that's what I want you to see. When we're remembering Sabbath, if I'm supposed to remember Sabbath, I want you to see what God is calling you to remember. So it starts, right, and we're going to move this way, like this. We'll come back around, move there, come back around, and move there, left to right. So it starts at creation. Remember that God created the world and all that is in it, including us, in 6 days. God with us in the garden of his creation. Each day, do you remember the creation account? He declared each day, the evening and the morning, as one day. But then on the seventh day, the Bible tells us that God did one final piece of work. Okay, so there's a kind of work that he's doing on that seventh day. He actively, purposefully ceased. Right? Because that actually takes a little effort, doesn't it, to stop. He rested in and with his creation, and he did something he's rarely, if he's ever done it elsewhere, I'm not sure. He blessed time. He blessed time, the seventh day. He created, right, like a sanctuary in time. So you think about it, like a sanctuary of rest and peace and shalom. And in this way, oh, brothers and sisters, don't miss this gift. God himself is creating a rhythm of work and rest, work and rest. And unlike any other day, this day was not bounded by evening and morning language. If you see that in the very beginning in the story, right? It doesn't say, and evening and morning was the seventh day. It's not bounded. In other words, it was meant to be endless. This sanctuary of time, God with, in his creation, with his people, in shalom. But then sin. We know the story, sin in the fall, which resulted in exile from rest, wilderness, difficult labor for man. right? Difficult labor. That's important. Labor was there in the garden, but it wasn't difficult labor. Difficult labor for man, painful child labor for woman. Work goes from being good to being cursed. Fast forward now to God's people in the land of Egypt, the wilderness. Work is now not merely hard, it's slavery, endless production, the idolatry of more, 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 no rest, no shalom. But God hears the cries of his weary and broken by labor people, and the Exodus is his answer. Redemption is secured. Passover and its lamb is to mark it forever. He's bringing his people back into covenant and into a land, a place, a sanctuary. Sinai, the 10, and the fourth among them, lesser than only the commands regarding God himself. What's he doing? He's restoring rest. Slavery is broken. No more ceaseless labor like in Egypt. No more endless production. Instead, recreation. Recreation. God's people as ambassadors of the creation ideal, right? Remembering back to that creational moment. What a gift he's giving his people. And of course, there's the highs and lows and ups and downs of receiving this gift. It's amazing how humans can find it difficult sometimes to just receive a gift. So the prophets are sent, among other things, to call out to people to remember what was their inheritance, namely a Sabbath day. Listen to Isaiah in chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. If you keep from desecrating the Sabbath, okay, we're going to hear later, how do we do this? I'm going to give you the what, the how, and the why of Sabbath this morning. We're going to hear later the how, that we're supposed to consecrate the Sabbath. So Isaiah here is saying, if you keep from desecrating, that's a nasty word, isn't it? I mean, does anybody want to desecrate anything? If you keep from desecrating the Sabbath, what's that look like, Isaiah? From doing whatever you want on my holy day. Good. Did you feel that on your toe? Someone step in there? If you treat the Sabbath instead as a day of joy, God's holy day as a celebration, if you honor it, not going your own ways, making money, running here and there, crazy, like a chicken with your head cut off. Okay, I inserted that into Isaiah. Then you'll be free. Who wants to be free from endless production? Slavery and bondage to constant work and back-rigging labor. Then you'll be free. Free to delight in Yahweh. Oh, I'll make you ride high and soar above it all. I'll make you feast on the inheritance of your ancestors. Yes, Yahweh says so. So the question is, will you take him at his word? And sadly, their record in receiving, in remembering this gift of rest, this sanctuary in time is pretty lousy. Honestly. But then into this story, God enters once again, but he does so in a new way, incarnation, the Son of God himself stepping onto the scene. See, and I'm trying with my meager little drawings to, this is like one of those moments that you always see in the movies, right? When the hero like just steps, there's usually some like sun or light behind him, and just, I mean, it had to be that way, right? Like he's walking out of the wilderness, out of Egypt, I called my son, and he steps onto the scene. And what does he do when he begins his ministry? Does what he did his whole life, namely, he remembered and celebrates the Sabbath. He declares, come to me, and I, as the incarnation of God, will give you rest. Isn't that curious? That was so heavy on his mind? Because he knew, just like the redemption of what God had done in Egypt, his redemption was bringing about the freeing of people from bondage and slavery. Come to me and I will give you rest. What else did he do in his ministry? Constantly, he proclaimed to people confused about the Sabbath, not rightly receiving the benefits of the Sabbath, turning Sabbath into burden and not joy. Do you remember what he said? The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We're not enslaved to serve this day. The day is a gift to us. That's Jesus. And this son, Jesus, seeing the slavery of humanity, knew his work as the final Passover lamb was to bring rest through redemption purchased on a cross. Recreation. Isn't that what Paul said of the cross? He's making you a new creature. Recreation. Isn't that what Jesus said? Behold, I am making all things new. Gift, grace, peace, shalom. That is what is offered to you in the cross. Lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Rest in him and him alone, gloriously complete. Oh, you need to memorize that little thought. And now we live in this time between two ages. And though we have seasons of rest, they feel unfulfilling, unsatisfactory, and incomplete. Isn't that true? Maybe you observe a Sabbath. Maybe you get a regular day off. We're going to talk about how that Sabbath is a little bit more than just a day off. But it's incomplete, isn't it? Sabbath day for us, because I'm a pastor, right? So Sunday can't be Sabbath for me because whether you know it or not, this is actually work. It takes effort. And so, right, like this isn't the Sabbath day for me. So Friday night about 6 p.m. until bedtime on Saturday we seek to have a Sabbath rest. And it was a good Sabbath yesterday. It was a joyful Sabbath yesterday. And you know what happened when I woke up this morning? I was tired. When I woke up, I was tired. So even a good Sabbath in this broken between the ages existence that we're living in, right, it's incomplete, and we know that. But that's what Sabbath is actually to remind us of. It's actually to point forward to the future that we haven't yet entered our full and complete rest. It's actually to give us little foretaste to make us even hungrier. If it tastes like really good food, like when you have like a really good piece of pie, don't you want the whole pie? Of course you do. Especially if it's pumpkin and it's warmed up in the microwave and it's got vanilla ice cream on it melting around the edges. Oh man, thank you, Jesus. I want the whole pie. We were made to want that. And there is a final, right? We live, you have to know this, you have to understand, that's what this is, right? Understanding where we are in the story. This is an already not yet. That's the reality you live in. Already not yet. There is, hallelujah, a final rest, an eternal rest to come. A full restoration of what was a promise of rest. It is a rest that Hebrews 4 tells us we must make every effort to enter into, God helping us. And one day we will enter into a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation. Where? Don't miss this. Oh, man, this is why. See, don't you just love the Bible? I just love the Bible. Where? Says the Spirit, Revelation 14:13, they will rest from their labors. Oh, man, I'm going to have me one of those My Pillows, you know, on like one of those sleep mattresses that apparently makes the football players sleep really well, 93% say so. Man, give me one of those. I will rest from my labors. Difficult labor. I'll work, but it won't be difficult anymore. Brothers and sisters, this is the Sabbath presented to you this morning. Genesis to Revelation. This is the rest that God wants us to remember every Sabbath day. We should remember this every Sabbath day, this crucial thread of rest, this promise of rest through the scriptures, through history, and through your life. It should thus come as no surprise that this is, did you know that this is the most often quoted of the Ten Commandments in Torah? I did not know that until this week. The most often quoted. It's why elsewhere in Moses' writing, this is another thing I saw in the original language. In other places in Torah, he calls it Sabbat Shabbat, which is like when the angels cry, holy, holy. It's Hebrew uses it to emphasize something that's super, super, super duper important when you say it twice. And then of God, when you say it three times, right? It's holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But of Sabbath, he says, Sabbat Sabbatan. It is a most restful rest. It's like no other rest that there is. This is a gift. Why do we see it? We actually turn this into a burden. Oh, I got to keep Sabbath. What? It's like saying, oh, he gave me a Ferrari. Got to drive a Ferrari. Remembering Sabbath means to look back and look forward at something that is absolutely foundational to God, because he is telling us, he's showing us what it means to be truly human. Okay, but here's the thing, right? Remembering in the Bible, like often when we say remember, it doesn't mean just look back at something, right? Anybody who has a birthday or an anniversary knows this. I don't want you to just remember my birthday. I would like you to do something about that. Your wife doesn't just want you, husbands, to remember your anniversary, right? She wants you to do something about it. She wants you to celebrate that, to make it unique and special and glorious. Remembering means action. It means keeping and observing the Sabbath. So now that we know what the Sabbath is, Yahweh tells us what to do. Verse 8, consecrate this day. Remember the Isaiah text we read just moments ago, how they desecrated the Sabbath, right? That's what you do when you don't keep the Sabbath, you don't observe it, and you don't celebrate it. Whether you were intending to or not, you're desecrating God's holy day. I don't think that's what I want to do. Yahweh says to consecrate it, to honor. What does consecrate mean? It means to honor it, to bless it, to celebrate it, to make it holy and special, unlike any other day of the week, because it's not like any of those other days. So how do we do that? Well, thankfully, Yahweh tells us. Verse 9, chapter 20. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. You must not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock. Don't even have the animals work. The resident alien who is within your city gates. You know, I think the most common objection that I hear to the fourth commandment, what do you remember? What is it for the fourth commandment? A little hand, remember our hands signs? What is it? Fourth commandment, right? This. What do you think the most common objection to the Sabbath is? Somebody? When someone says, you say, hey, you should Sabbath. What does someone say? I don't have time. Isn't that so ironic? The fact that you don't have time means you need a Sabbath. Oh, my word. Now, this was right at the point on Thursday when I was writing the sermon that I wanted to write to convict you of that. And then on Friday, when I was editing the sermon, what God did was say, listen, buddy, Some people in their lives are overwhelmed, and I know that. And some people have to work two jobs to make ends meet, and I know that. And some people have kids in situations that are like so hard, and it feels like they can never rest, and I know that. So you be careful the way you talk to my people on Sunday morning. Be careful. See, he knows, family, he sees. But let me gently remind you, because this is the other thing that he showed me, is he knew that of Israel too. Right? Israel was a people that worked in a very hard place. I mean, what was the movie we just saw? That little video that we just saw, right? Like, does that look like easy living? That does not look like easy living compared to our living. And that's what it was like for Israel too. Subsistence agriculture in dry, rocky, hard, Middle Eastern, sun-baked ground. Poor. And God knew that, and what did God do? He gave them a command to rest, even as they were overwhelmed and probably weren't sure how do we, hey, wait, it's harvest time, God. Like, okay, the harvests are ready to come in. The crops are ready to come in. Uh-oh, it's Sabbath. What should we do? Don't bring them in. So that's some of us. Now, what I was originally going to do, this is for the rest of you. We're Americans. We get stuff done in America, don't we? You know, I'm reading right now, I have what I call nightstand reading, books that I, on my nightstand that I read right before I go to bed, and I'm reading this collection of essays by David McCullough. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He's a really amazing historian, John Adams, 1776. And so it's a collection of his essays, and two nights ago, I was reading an essay called The Good Work of America. The Good Work of America. Listen to what he says. Work got us where we are. Easy Does It has never done anything for us and never will. We are the beneficiaries of men and women who toil 12 hours a day on farms, on railroads, in mines, in mills, at kitchen sinks, and drafting tables. We like to work. And we judge one another by how well we work. Is he right? Yeah, he is. Because at heart, in our hearts as Americans, in our DNA, I would add, we are an extremely industrious, creative people who firmly believe we are what we do. You think he's right? And there's the danger of this otherwise strong trait of Americans and Westerners. We are what we do. I thought that's not good. That's not good to be wired into you and not be able to escape and get away from. And then it hit me, actually, what if I turn that biblically, now I bring in the Bible and I turn that and say, okay, what if I take that strength, we are what we do, and I give it even more strength by saying, yes, David, and part of what we do one day in seven is not do. That we rest. To be sure, in that way, we know who we are. I mean, think about this, right? When you look at this text, God is not saying that he doesn't want you to work. He does want you to work. In fact, I mean, look at this. He gives you 6 days to do that. Only one in seven is rest. Is that not clear that God values work if he's giving you 6 out of 7 days to do work? We all should work. But then God says there's just one day you shouldn't work, that you must not do any work, because God understands the value of that too. And he is not the only one who understands the value of that. Cal Newport is a professor and writer who speaks all over the world to some of the most powerful organizations on the planet about how they work, how to do it extremely well. Last year, I read his newest book called, listen, Slow Productivity. Does that seem like an oxymoron to you? Slow productivity. Two of his three main points in the entire book were, number one, do fewer things. Number two, work, this is really good, work at a human pace. Cal consistently beats the drum that we are trying to do too much as humans, that we don't take the rest that we need to do work well, that we are inhumane in our approach to productivity, and that it is killing us. And he is not a Christian. He's just a researcher and a generally smart dude. He knows that seasons of rest, which he can't speak highly enough of, he never mentions Sabbath, but Sabbath is all over his book. He knows that seasons of rest are key to living and working without franticness and restlessness, which is no way to live, right? I mean, hasn't Chick-fil-A shown that you can do this? I mean, come on. They are actually more, I don't know if this is true, last year I heard they're actually per store more profitable than McDonald's, even though they have less stores. Closing their store down on Sunday, on a weekend. We don't think God would maybe honor rest. And you know, one of the tremendous benefits of Sabbath, stopping to rest for one full day, you know what that does? It trains you to work the other six in a more restful, less frantic, less anxious way. So how do we, that's partly how we do it, but you should be asking, okay, make it concrete, dude. Like, give me concrete ways to do this. All right, four words. Stop, rest, delight, worship. Okay, write them down. Stop, rest, delight, worship. Stop. Just stop. Stop from work, but also, you know what I have found it helpful to do, and let me just say, I am not the expert on keeping Sabbath. I still struggle with this. I have difficulty with it. I broke Sabbath last week and felt convicted about that. But I did it. I got in that spot where I thought, I have so much to do. I have no idea how to get this done if I don't work on Saturday. And I broke Sabbath. Right? But you have to stop. And don't just stop work. Stop from kind of the normal routine. I love structure. I love routine. Ask the people that are closest to me. They're probably all smiling and laughing to themselves right now. Some of them have seen my iCal. It's freaky crazy. Blocks everywhere. I'm trying to stop from the normal routine of what I do every other day. Make the day different. Make it stand out. Don't let productivity and activity and performance define the day or define you. Rest. Rest. What are the activities that rest and replenish your body? Maybe it's a nap, a walk, a bike ride, a long bubble bath, eating your favorite foods with no MyFitnessPal tracking your calories. Sitting in the sun, lighting candles, doing a light hike just for fun and not for exercise. One day I will turn off my Garmin on a walk. Maybe it's fishing, listening to your favorite music, drinking as much coffee as you want while reading whatever book you want for as long as you want because you have nowhere to be. Oh, doesn't that sound glorious to some of you? And do that one full day a week. One full day. This is like Christmas. I feel like Santa Claus up here. I'm giving you this is a gift. Stop, rest, delight. Delight. This is not a burden. Whoever thought that Christianity was supposed to be fun? How crazy an idea is that? You know who thought Christianity was supposed to be fun? God. God did. Lauren Winter writes from her Jewish experience. Okay, so how did Jews do this? There are two types of commands in Judaism, and one is the mitzvot aseh, the thou shalt, not just the thou shalt not, but the thou shalt. And there, she says, most of them are comprised in Sabbath. You are commanded to be joyful and restful on Sabbath, to hold great feasts, to sing happy songs, to dress in your finest. Married couples even get rabbinical brownie points for having sex on the Sabbath. Man, the Jews knew what they were doing. Stop, rest, delight, worship. Leviticus 23:3. On the seventh day, there is to be a Sabbath of complete rest, a sacred assembly. You see, it's more than just a day off or an add-on to a busy week. It's a sanctuary in time, a temple in which we set. Okay, so now I'm taking all of that stopping and resting and delighting, and I'm aiming it at God. Okay, so this is another way, right, that Sabbath is so critical for the rest of the week, because we're not supposed to create these secular Christian distinctions. It's all spiritual. All of your life is spiritual. All of it is saturated with God. So this now trains us that for the rest of the week, everything that I'm doing, I'm always supposed to be aiming it towards God. He's always supposed to be on my mind. There's always supposed to be thanksgiving for the good in my life and for requests for the hard things in my life. But he's training me that everything I do to the glory of God. All of life for all of Christ, who himself celebrated with God's people on his weekly Sabbath. That's how he started his Sabbath. So I'd recommend that Sunday would be your Sabbath. You're here anyway, right? So what a great way to start off a day of rest. I'm with your brothers and sisters singing songs and remembering what all of this is about and seeing the redemption, right? Part of the remembering of Sabbath is the redemption that was purchased for us, the rest that's offered to us in Jesus. Begin with this meal on this day to launch you into a day of complete rest. Okay, finally, and then we're done. Why? So we know what it is, how we do it, why do we Sabbath? Verse 11, for, right? So because and for language is a ground. So I'm telling you that here's how you do this. You're supposed to do it, and here's how. Now here's the ground. Here's the reason. Because Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, because he did that, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day, and he declared it holy. In your program, you'll see a website in your program in the outline area there. And there's a link there. And it's a link to about a 28-minute documentary. Please, maybe on this day of rest or your next day of rest, watch this 28-minute video. It's called Live Godspeed. And in the film, N.T. Wright says, I have never forgotten it. He says something so striking about what it means to be truly human. Here's the quote. Listen to him. Something has to happen to us, right? Because the documentary is about living Godspeed, about living a different way of life. Something has to happen to us. You can't just rush through your life. If we're going at a much more humane pace, then we'll have the time to process what we're seeing, what we're experiencing and smelling and knowing. And then the thought hits us in that kind of slower pace that maybe if we're actually made in the image of God, maybe this is sometimes why we get so frustrated with God. Because we want God, right? This is true. We want God to go 60 miles an hour. It's like this. If I see what I want God to do, I want him to do that work right now. Right? Do that right now. But you know what God did when he came to earth? He walked at about 3 miles an hour around Palestine and around Galilee. Paul says of him that he came in the fullness of time. God is always doing what God is doing in God's time. And maybe, if we were prepared to slow down just a little bit, I mean, look who's talking. We might actually be able to find, paradoxically, if we would slow down finally, that we'd actually catch up to God. If we would slow down, we'd actually catch up to God. That is so good. And I want to make sure you caught that bit that he said, right? That we're made in the image of God. There's a Latin phrase for that. Do you know what the Latin phrase is? Somebody? Imago Dei. Right? We're made in the image of God. Did you know there's another Latin phrase that describes who we are in God? Imitatio Dei. What's the English word you're hearing there? Imitate. Because we are made in the image of God, the church fathers believed in imitatio Dei, that we are actually obligated to be like him. And so we see in that principle, once again, the creation story. Right? That work and rest are actually wired into the creation before sin messed everything up. And the one who wired it in creation did so because he himself lived in a rhythm of work and rest. And now he wants to be our example, calling us into that rhythm of work and rest. So what God has said thus far, think about it this way, what he has said in the 10 so far. He has said, my children, you must be like me and recognize there is only one God. You must be like me and worship only this God and not others. You must be like me and protect the name of this God against being lifted up to that which is empty, and rather you're to glorify and celebrate and praise the name. And you must be like me and work and rest. And bless the Sabbath day. Do not move against my creational design and my creator character by rejecting the gift that I have provided to you. Worship team, would you come up? Did you guys know that Sabbath was one of the ways that he marked his people? That it's actually a sacrament. At the level, I think I've seen this in a new way this week. I really think it's at the level of the signs that he gave, circumcision and Passover. It's at the level of, right, because those were covenantal markers. And Sabbath is a covenantal marker of God's people. Did you know that there was no other people group, no other nation, no other tribe, no other language that had rest like this in the ancient Near Eastern context? So that when God did this, when he marked his people this way, that it made them look different, that it made them look weird, that they stood out from those around them, and that being called into a rest pointed to a God that was like no other God in the pantheon of gods. Wouldn't it be interesting to be the weirdos in Salida who actually practice Sabbath, who actually believe that you should have a full day of rest? Wouldn't that be interesting to give us an opportunity to say, unlike all your other idols and all your other gods, I have a God who has given me the gift of rest. Who says, come to me and you will get rest. What a God. What a God. Amen.